Afternoon, everyone. All of us have important things we recall in our lives. For me, that would include our marriage, the birth of all of our children. You have these highlights you think about and you remember. However, one of the most important things that has happened in my life, perhaps the most important thing, was when I was baptized. That is a day that was of utmost importance in my life, and it is of utmost importance in your life. Baptism is an extremely unique, personal, important highlight in anybody's life, baptism. It's so important. I studied and studied and studied about it. I fasted about it. And I remember going into a little private room before going out to be baptized, and I got out on my knees and I specifically, with all my heart, told God that I really have repented of my sins. But I said, I'm turning everything over to you. Whatever you want me to be, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, that's it from now on for me. Just show me and help me do it. Your will be done. And I really meant that. And then I went out and I got baptized. And nothing has been the same since. It's all been better. It's in some ways the most important decision I ever made. It changes everything. I can't stress the importance too much about appropriate, proper baptism. But this afternoon, I want us to review why baptism is so important and such a very special, unique, precious day in our lives. Why is that so? First of all, let's lay the groundwork. Let's look at a little bit of the background of the subject. We know that the process that God follows in working with us is first we're called. We're exposed to the truth some way or the other. It's a fascinating story in everybody's life to hear about how they first heard about the truth. Radio, broadcast, television, magazine, friend at work, friend at school, family. But God calls us, and then if we respond as he opens our mind to the truth, he begins to see a pattern there, so then he knows he can choose us. So he calls us, then he chooses us, and then he leads us to repentance and grants us repentance. And then we're baptized. Then we have the laying on of hands, we receive God's Spirit, and we're now on our way toward the kingdom, overcoming and growing and one day being resurrected. But one of the most important steps in that whole process is baptism. And without baptism, none of that would happen. None of that would be accomplished. None of that would take place, those steps of salvation and one day being resurrected. So what is baptism? First of all, it means burial. It's not a sprinkling on the head. It's not a little dabble on the forehead. Baptism is a burial. The very word baptism means immersion. And it means being all wet. And the Bible shows that, bears that out. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And verse 3. Paul says here in Romans 6 and verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And that death is talking about not literal physical death, but the death of our sins, the death of our self-willed human nature. It's talking about being buried in the watery grave like Jesus Christ was buried in the tomb. and being brought up out of that watery grave like he was brought up out of the tomb, and through his life now, we can be saved. But what's left in that watery grave are our sins and our mistakes and our wrong attitudes, the death of those things. Let's notice Colossians chapter 2. And if that doesn't happen, our sins are not wiped out. They're not forgiven. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, it says, Colossians 2 verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. You see the analogy. You see what it pictures. And just as Jesus Christ was put in the grave and totally buried, we are put in the water and totally covered. Just as someone is put in the ground and is completely covered with dirt, we are put in the water and completely covered with water. So baptism is a burial, a complete immersion. There are several examples that bear this out. Let's turn to one, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And verse 36, this is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, and it's a very, very interesting story. And you can read the whole thing, but we'll begin in verse 36 of Acts 8. And as they went on their way, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he had already talked to Philip, and he believed a lot more than that, too. And he had the knowledge, and he had the attitude, and he deeply repented, and he was ready. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, if sprinkling is good enough, why did they have to go down into the water? I have seen in the paper where a church had several people that wanted to be baptized, and they stood out in front of the church by a fire hydrant, and they hooked the hose up to the fire hydrant and just squirted all of them with water. And that was baptism. That's not what you see in the Bible. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, but the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, and so on. So you see, baptism means down into the water, buried, and covered. It's a watery grave. So that's one of the things I wanted to start with, to just define that very important ceremony of baptism, that it does mean immersion. Another important point to clear up, and then we'll get into some other things regarding baptism, it's not for children. It's for adults. And there are so many churches that baptize babies. One of the first things they'll do is, I guess they call it christening, but anyway, one of the first things they'll do is baptize babies. In other churches, they won't baptize children until they're 12. They say 12 is the age of accountability, and they use a scripture in the Bible talking about Jesus Christ, and they say, so therefore, you wait till you're 12, then we'll baptize you. But baptism is for adults. Now, we have wonderful young people in the church, and they are in the church, and they do have God's Spirit working with them, and God is taking care of them and leading them, and they are learning and growing. And when they become adults, they then can be baptized and be begotten with God's Spirit, whereas now they are led by God's Spirit, and God's Spirit is with them, and they are sanctified. The Bible shows they're set apart and they're sanctified. Let's notice Luke chapter 2 and verse 42. And God hears their prayer, and he takes care of them, and he guides them. They are in his church. They're not members yet, though. They're prospective members. Luke chapter 2 and verse 42. And this verse here will be quoted in churches that baptize teenagers or preteens. Luke 2:42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, talking about Jesus Christ. And so they said, well, he was 12 years old, and he went on up there, and that's when he became accountable. That's the age of accountability. Now he was held accountable. He was 12 years old. Well, that's not what this is saying. It just said he was 12 years old, and it showed he was precocious even in his early years. verse 46 shows that. But verse 51 says, he came back and he was subject to his parents, and he still grew in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man, verse 52. But you notice he wasn't baptized then. Christ wasn't. Let's notice in this same book, Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Luke 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice, not the voice, a voice came from heaven which said, "You art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." A spokesman speaking for God, a voice, conveyed God's message. Said, "I'm very pleased with you, my son," as Jesus Christ was baptized. Now, he didn't repent. He never sinned, you see. And when he was baptized, it wasn't to cover his sins. He had no sins. But Jesus Christ set the example for the rest of us. And so in setting the example for the rest of us that we could follow in his steps, he was baptized. And he was baptized in the water, and he was submerged, and he was covered. But he didn't do it when he was a child. Just keep on reading, verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, and so on. That doesn't mean we need to wait until 30. We need to make sure that we're adults. But you notice he was baptized when he was an adult. We can see that also as we turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And he was baptized in the Jordan River. I had an opportunity to baptize someone in the Jordan River in 1989. And a big crowd gathered around. We had about 60 there in the church, and we had a whole bunch of people weren't in the church. And we waded out into the Jordan River. I baptized this young lady. I still remember her name. She was from West Texas. Now, that doesn't mean she's got a better baptism than somebody else at all. But she was ready for baptism, and she wanted to be baptized, and why not do it in the Jordan River? It was a nice opportunity, so we did that. Well, Jesus Christ came down to be baptized here. And he came to John to be baptized in the Jordan River, and John forbade him, saying, "I need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. Who am I to baptize you? I want you to baptize me." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. I want to do the right thing. I want to set the right example. I want to be baptized, and everybody else can be baptized like I was baptized. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. That's not a sprinkling. That's not a squirting. That's not a dabbing. That's a baptism. That's an immersion, straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now keep on reading. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So obviously he was an adult. There's no set age for baptism. There's a time that you have to get past before you are ready to be baptized, age-wise. It has to do with maturity, understanding, attitude. I was 20 when I was baptized. I have known some who were baptized when they were 19. But, I mean, we're careful, very careful about it. Make sure that the person is old enough and ready and has considered this decision, because it's, in many ways, the most important decision you ever make. And once you make that decision, you can't turn back. This is it. You got to stick with it. You got to make it right. You can't just be jumping back and forth. You got to be sure. But I just wanted to take a little time to clear up a few things regarding the subject of baptism before we got into why it is so important, why it is one of, if not the most important events or decisions that anyone can ever make. Let's consider that now. Why is it so utterly critical and important? Well, here's one reason why. When you are baptized, that means all your sins are blotted out and forgotten. Without baptism, our sins are not blotted out and forgotten. with baptism, all our sins are blotted out and forgotten. You can't buy that forgiveness. You can't earn that forgiveness. You can't work out any kind of installment plan for that forgiveness. That kind of forgiveness from God comes upon deep and true and sincere repentance, and then baptism and our sins, all of them. It doesn't matter what they are. Doesn't matter how many of them there are. Doesn't matter what kind. It doesn't matter when they occurred. Doesn't matter how often they occurred. Doesn't matter if they were so bad, they're unspeakable. Once true, deep repentance takes place, and we are baptized, they're blotted out. Our slate is clean. The board is erased. We have no debt hanging over our head because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Can you think of anything more important than that? And that only happens upon baptism. Let's notice Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter preached a very powerful sermon here, and they were convicted, the people were. And they said, well, what can we do? And here's what Peter said, verse 38 of Acts 2. Repent. Then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Isn't that tremendous? Every time I think about that, it really comforts me and excites me at the same time. Just think about that. Nothing else will do it. Nothing else. And yet that does it. It's a short ceremony. Maybe 15 minutes. Bells and whistles don't go off, but the angels in heaven rejoice, it says in the Bible. There's no lights flashing, and there's no heebie-jeebies that take place. Not where the baptism is real by people who are called of God. But what takes place is more important than anything else that'll ever happen in your life in many respects. Every mistake, every sin, every wrong thought, wrong word, wrong action, everything now is blotted out, buried under the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ, pictured by that water. That's really amazing, really. I never get tired of thinking about that. Let's notice now children, for instance. It says, repent and be baptized. How can a little child repent? They don't know how to repent. Repentance means I am deeply sorry for what I've done, sin, deeply sorry for what I am, a sinner. I ask God to please forgive me, and then I want to turn around and go the right way. There's no child would say that. And there are people who say that don't understand it. But that has to be said and be understood, and then actions have to be there for repentance to take place. Then comes baptism, and then comes total forgiveness. So you can see how, as I said before, baptism is for those who can understand the whole matter. Notice here in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions. For my own sake, I will not remember your sins. I blot them out, I don't remember them. When I was in school, I got the tremendous honor and duty of erasing the chalkboard. This was when we had chalk and boards and we had erasers. And after the class was over, before I could go to the other class, I had to erase everything that was written up there. And if you didn't keep the erasers clean, you couldn't totally erase what was up there. You could erase almost everything up there. There might be an algebra equation up there, and I would erase, 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 erase. But if you look close enough, you'd see a little thin outline there. Then I'd have to dust off the erasers and maybe moisten them a little bit, and then I could totally wipe out that equation on the board. When it comes to God blotting out our sins, they're totally blotted out. There's no shadow left. There's no outline left. There's no remnant left. They're all gone. They are as though they never were committed, those sins. And they are forgotten. I will not remember your sins, he says here. Isn't that a tremendous blessing? That's only going to take place when we are baptized. Now, how important is that? What's more important than that? Let's notice Psalms. Psalms 103. Psalms 103 and verse 2. It says here in Psalms 103 and verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, no matter what kind they are, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." And notice verse 10. "He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." If he had, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't have a chance. That's not how he does it. He's merciful, and he forgives us. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Notice verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Take time sometime to go for a walk. Figure out which way is east. Look east, and then turn around and look west. As far as east is from the west, that's as far as he removes our transgressions from us, which means totally, totally. They are removed completely. They're blotted out. They're forgiven. They're forgotten. We're not guilty anymore. We're not in debt anymore. We're no longer guilty. The note has been paid by Christ and his sacrifice. And that happens because we were baptized. See, you can love the truth. You can come into the church. You can come to church. You can sing songs. You can fellowship. You can take notes. And you can go home and practice what you hear here in your life. And we've all got to do that. And you can try to live a good life based on values and standards in the Bible. And you can be a friendly individual and a giving individual. You can work hard. You can stay away from crime and wrongdoing, and you can live out your life that way. And you can be a quote-unquote good person. And other people will say, "What a wonderful individual he is or she is." And you can go to all the feasts, and you can tithe diligently. And with God's help, you can keep the commandments more and more carefully. And all that's got to be done. But if you don't get baptized, and baptized in the right way, for the right reason, and the right attitude, all that I just mentioned will not blot out your sins. Will not blot out your sins. Some people might say, "Oh, I'm okay. I've done everything else. I don't really need to get baptized." Yes, you do. If you watch your sins blotted out. Because unless that takes place, no matter what else you do and no matter what else I do, our sins will not be blotted out and forgotten. Now, that's how important baptism is. That's extremely important. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to review the tremendous highlight in our life of baptism. To show that without that, our sins are still hanging over our heads. With that, they're gone. Here's another reason why baptism is so utterly important. Now we become begotten with God's Holy Spirit. We now have God's Holy Spirit in our mind in a begotten way. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. It says here in Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to receive God's Spirit and our mind in a begotten way. We have our mind, and we have the Spirit in man, and now we have the Spirit of God in our mind, and combined with the Spirit in man, we become spiritually minded, and we are begotten with God's Spirit, so that one day then we'll be born of the Spirit. But now we're begotten. But that does not happen until we're baptized. No. Some people think, well, I don't really need to be baptized. I know the Lord, He knows me, and He's already given me a Spirit. In order to receive God's Spirit in a begotten way, you have to be baptized and have the laying on of hands. Let's notice here in Acts chapter 8, Acts 8 and verse 12. Acts 8 and verse 12. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon Magus, himself believed also, but it was not real deep belief. It was a false belief. It was not sincere. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs that were done. Notice verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So that's got to be done. After baptism, then there must be the laying on of hands, and then you receive God's Spirit in your mind in a begotten way. And Simon Magus, he saw that. And when Simon saw, verse 18, that through laying on to the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. That just shows that his baptism wasn't valid. He just got dunked. He just got dunked. It wasn't a real baptism for him because of his attitude. You know, some people have had to be rebaptized on a rare occasion because they just did not understand. They didn't really repent. It wasn't really done right. My mother and dad were rebaptized. They were baptized in the Sardis Church by Elder Unzicker. His name is in the autobiography. Once they came on into the Radio Church of God and started attending, they began realizing we weren't baptized correctly. And so they started raising the questions. And they sent a team out from Pasadena to counsel with them. And when they got through counseling, they said, oh, we think your baptism is fine. We'll just lay hands on you. We think it's fine. And my dad said, no. See, my dad was a stickler. What does the Bible say? And said, no, no. So they went along for a while, and then I talked to their pastor, and he talked to me, and we both agreed that they needed to be counseled and rebaptized, and that's what they wanted anyway, and so they were counseled, my mom and dad, and they were rebaptized into the Radio Church of God or Worldwide Church of God, whichever it was at the time, and then they had hands laid on them, you see. Now, God worked with them, and God's Spirit was with them, but now they had God's Spirit in them. And they themselves will tell you, it just all changed then. We began to have peace of mind. We began to understand the Bible better. And we started having more spiritual strength. We just started realizing, understanding, and having strength that we never had before. Once we had been rebaptized and had hands laid on us and we received God's Spirit. Sometimes that needs to be done. Now, there was one example I'll show you in the Bible where a family received the Holy Spirit prior to baptism. Let's notice here in Acts chapter 10, it's an interesting story about Cornelius and his family. And there was a reason this happened. Notice Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. Peter was speaking very powerfully to Cornelius and his household, and they were a special family. But God wanted to show Peter and the whole church that he was going to open up the truth to the Gentiles as well as the Israelites. And they were going to come into the church too, and they were going to receive God's Spirit too. And respecter of persons would not work, and God shows no partiality. So he's showing Peter here by this particular example. I'm opening up the truth, I'm opening up the church, and I'm opening up the receiving of my Spirit to everybody, Jew, Gentile, Greek, Israelite, whatever. And that's why this unique activity took place. Notice here, Acts 10:44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. What? How could this be? They're Gentiles. Here's how it could be. God is not a respecter of persons. Everybody now is going to be a part of my church and receive my Spirit. And they hadn't even been baptized yet. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, and then answered Peter. Here's what Peter said, the chief apostle. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So Peter said, now we get the point. God is opening up his truth to all the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. And look, he's even given Cornelius' house his Holy Spirit before they were baptized. So we know that's happening. So now we preach to the Gentiles and the Jews, and it's all the same. And once that point had been made so powerfully to Peter, the chief apostle, he said, how can we possibly keep back baptism? Let's go baptize them. They've already received the Holy Spirit. So they went and baptized them. But that's not the way it happens, basically. That was just a unique example used by God to make the point that the Gentiles were going to be given salvation as well as the Jews, and that there's no partiality in his plan and in his church. So at baptism, then, we receive God's Holy Spirit. That's an extremely important blessing. Here's another reason why baptism is so utterly important. That's when we're added to the church. You can come into the church and be a part of the church and attend the church, but you can't be a member of the church unless you are baptized. Let's notice here in Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts 2 and verse 41. Here was this powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost by Peter. Verse 40, many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now notice verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 people. Notice verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He got the church off to a running start because they had a big job to do, and they needed people and ministers and resources to carry out establishing his church and then setting the stage for it to continue through the ages all the way down to right now, today. But they didn't join the church. You can't join the church. There used to be big billboards on the side of the road. Attend the church of your choice. Join the church of your choice. I remember one little town we pulled up to, and there was a traffic light one Sunday, and there was a Baptist church here, just going by the signs, Baptist church here, Methodist church there, and I think it was a Christian church here, and maybe a Pentecostal church here, and on every corner there was a church, and there was a crossroads and a traffic light. We stopped, and all these churches had turned out, and so they were outside on the beautiful day, standing out on the lawn. The Baptists were visiting with the Baptists. The Methodists were visiting with the Methodists. Might have been the Church of Christ visiting with the Church of Christ, and the Anglican or Pentecostal visiting with the Pentecostals. But none of them would cross the street and all end up in just one church. It was the church of their choice. And it was up to them to choose. I'm going to go to the church of my choice. I'm going to join the church of my choice. That's not the way it is with God's church. You can't join the church. You have to be added to it. Added to it. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and what a blessing that is. And you can be in the church, attend the church, be a part of the church, be a prospective member in the church, but you cannot be actually added to the church as a member of the body of Jesus Christ until you are baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. See that? Baptized into one body, into the church, added at baptism. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And it says here that we then are part of that body, and we are now his children, and we are now added to his church. That takes place at baptism. It says children over here in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 8. So then they that are the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That takes place, remember, after repentance and baptism and receiving God's Spirit. And notice verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons or the children of God. And baptism has to be in that process. Another thing that happens at baptism, which does not happen unless we're baptized, is that we become a new man, a new woman, a new creature, a new person. Romans chapter 6. We're not the same anymore. We become new. Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man is crucified with him. Our old man, the carnality and the sins and the human nature and the wrong attitudes, the wrong actions, the evil, the mistakes, all of that is the old man or old person, and is crucified through Jesus Christ, who was crucified in our stead. And we become new, a new creature. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. A new person. And now we have a lifetime of changing and overcoming and growing and getting rid of our blind spots. We're not like we were before. When we are first baptized, there's not going to be a real dramatic difference in the way we were before baptism to the way we are after baptism. But it starts right away. We're going to start understanding God's word more deeply. We're going to start feeling more strength to do the right thing and resist the wrong thing. We're going to start having greater peace of mind. We're going to start seeing that we can push away from us the mistakes we used to make and replace those with good things. We don't lose our temper like we used to. We're not as critical as we were before. We're not all about self, self, self. We're concerned about others. We're patient, and we grow more and more patient. We're relaxed. We have peace of mind. We don't have a big empty spot that can't be filled. Something's happened. We are now a new individual. And the longer we go out from the time we were baptized, the greater the change that takes place from not so good to very good, from bad to right, from wrong to what we should be. We become more like Christ. And you know, if you had friends and you were a certain way, and then you get baptized and you don't see them for 10 years, and then you meet up with them again, they'll know who you are. And you'll have some memories you can talk about, but they will see something has happened to you. You're not like you were before. You're different. And it's a good difference. Now, some of them might want you to come down to their level and be like they were and like you used to be, but you don't. You stay over here. You laugh at different things. Good things, clean things. You have more patience. You're positive, not negative. You're living the abundant life. You're getting some breaks and perks You're a new individual. Things don't bother you that used to bother you, and they remember they bothered you, and now it doesn't bother you. And they think, wow, boy, she's changed, he's changed. But now there's some things that do bother you that didn't used to bother you. That's what happens at baptism. That's what happens at repentance. It starts there, and then it grows from there. The old man is replaced by a new creature. Romans chapter 12, and that doesn't happen unless there's baptism that takes place after repentance. You can make progress in that direction, but to have that breakthrough and really get going in that direction, that's going to mean baptism. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A complete transformation takes place. And now sports are just games. They're not all that important. They're not earth-shaking. They don't make your day or ruin your day. What happens is you become more and more interested in spiritual things and less interested in physical things. You don't get self-righteous about it, but you change. It's a tremendous thing, a tremendous blessing, and it will never happen until you're baptized. It can start in that direction if you are a prospective member. Yes, it will. And God's Spirit will work with you, yes. But to really complete the process, the time comes when you have to be baptized, and then a transformation really gets underway. Now we walk in newness of life. Not only are we a new person, we live life in a new way. We walk in a new path. We walk in newness of life. We don't go where we used to go and do what we used to do and be around people we used to be around. We go where we should go and do what we should do and be around people we ought to be around. That's where we want to be. Here's one of the things that happens to a person who's really deeply repentant, gets baptized, and is really converted. Here's one of the things that happens. What really excites them and kind of gives them a buzz is to do the right thing. See, the carnal nature is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, and that carnality works this way. It kind of gets excited when you can do what you shouldn't do. Just draw a line and say, don't go past that line. All of a sudden, the carnal nature is, you're telling me what to do. I don't like that. Nobody tells me what to do. Or nobody tells me I can't do that. So what excites the carnal mind is generally being able to figure out a way to do what they shouldn't do and try to get away with it. You're not supposed to drive fast. Well, it's so much fun. We're not supposed to, but boy, when we can do it, guess what? We did. You're not supposed to get that close to the cliff and go over the line and all that. But we did, and we got away with it. Yeah, isn't that great? We stole some watermelons. We weren't supposed to, but we did. And I got a big one, too. You did? Yeah. And so the buzz, kind of the thrill, the tingle of doing what you're not supposed to do and getting by with it indicates a carnal mind. But here's what indicates a spiritual mind. Doing what you should do and getting better at doing that excites you. It's rewarding. It's satisfying. It's interesting. You really did that one right. You really said the right thing. You really accomplished what God wanted you to accomplish. You really did overcome that you didn't think you could, but you did. And that excites you. That's an indication of a new person walking in newness of life. Let's notice Colossians chapter 3. You know, you see these programs where somebody wins the lottery, and they won the lottery, and they get $10 million. Or they show this Reader's Digest thing where they walk to the door and say, you've won $5,000 every week for the rest of your life. And they show these people dancing and going crazy and just getting into a frenzy and the neighbors gathering. And it's the most incredible thing you ever saw. I won the lottery. I got $10 million and I'm a hero. I'm a celebrity. And what are you going to do with it? Well, I'm going to go here, go there, buy this, buy that. I got all this money, heaps and heaps and heaps of money. But what would happen if they had a newscast, and they said, this couple right here is going to be filled with God's Spirit. It's going to be poured out on them. They're going to receive God's Spirit. They're going to repent, be baptized, and receive God's Spirit. And now they're going to have Jesus Christ living his life over in them again. And they're going to begin doing the right thing and thinking the right way and bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Would there be headlines about that? Would there be a frenzy out in their front yard? Would there be dancing? Would there be all of that hooping and hollering because they received God's Spirit as much as it was when they received more money? See, there's the carnal mind, there's the old man, and there's the spiritual mind, there's the new man. That's what we're talking about. A new focus takes place when you are baptized. Notice here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. See, there's the difference. There's the difference. If you be risen with Christ. In other words, if you're baptized and you were risen from the grave, the watery grave. Notice verse 9. Lie not to one another, verse 9, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You're walking a new way of life. It says deeds. Deeds, that's action. Let's notice 2 John now. Now there are do's and don'ts. You know, there are do's and don'ts in living the Christian life. It's more than just a life of do's and don'ts. But there are some do's that you always do no matter what, under every circumstance, whatever the pressure might be, and you let the chips fall where they may. Keep the Sabbath, for instance. There are some don'ts, no matter what the pressure is, no matter how much notoriety might come to you, no matter how many problems, how much pain, and how much suffering, and that is, you don't break the Sabbath. See, there's do's and don'ts. You do this all the time, every time, no matter what. You never do that, never, 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 no matter what. You're walking in a new way of life. You don't blend the two. You don't blur the lines. There's a huge difference between good and evil, and you don't blur that line. You're walking in a particular way of life with particular values and standards and actions. 2 John and verse 6. 2 John verse 6, and this is love, that we walk. See, it's a way of life, a new way of life, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. It is a way of life that we walk in for the rest of our lives. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 23. Many, many verses in the Bible talk about that way. It is a way, the way, God's way. Acts 19, 23. Notice what it says here. And the same time there arose no small stir, Acts 19:23. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, that particular way, the way, God's way. We follow in Jesus Christ's footsteps. It's the new way of life. It's a way of giving, serving, humility, being teachable, carrying out our responsibilities as husbands and as wives, and as parents, and as children, and as employers, and as employees, and as neighbors. Living according to the commandments. That happens after baptism. It happens before baptism, but then it really gets more complete and much bigger once we are baptized and we receive God's Spirit. Here's another reason why baptism is so important, and I mean this is really, really important, something to think about. We enter into a covenant with Jesus Christ at baptism. It's a covenant. He says, if you do this, this, and this, I'll do that, that, and that. He has his responsibilities that he must carry out in this covenant, and we have our responsibilities that we must carry out in that covenant. And we enter into that covenant with him upon repentance and baptism. And it's a lifelong covenant. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. And it's binding. That covenant is binding on us. It's serious. He holds us to that covenant. It says here in Luke 14 and verse 26, Jesus speaking, if any man or woman come to me and hate not his father or his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And we've explained this before. The word hate there means love less by comparison. He doesn't want us to hate anybody, much less our family. But he's saying, if any man come to me and doesn't love me more than anything and anybody else, he loves me more than his father, more than his mother, more than his wife, more than his children, more than her husband, more than his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. But if he does love me more than all of those people, then I will make him one of my disciples. That's the covenant. You put me first, you'll be my disciple. Verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That means that we take whatever load we have in life and we come after him no matter what. We don't quit. We don't detour. We don't back off. We don't stop. Once we enter into that covenant upon baptism, whatever comes our way in life, we shoulder it with his help and we keep coming after him. And if we don't do that, we cannot be his disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost whether you have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it all, that behold, it began to mock him. So we have to count the cost before entering into that covenant. And we have to make sure that we're determined to finish the course, to keep that covenant all the way to the end. We've counted the cost, and with his help, we're going to uphold that covenant all the way to the end. We're going to put him first, and we're going to follow him wherever he goes. And that means we're going to be one of his disciples then. And that covenant stands all the way through until he comes back to this earth and will be resurrected. Let's skip down here to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. He puts Jesus Christ in front of everything and everybody. And if he has to forsake what he has, he will in order to obey God. He may not have to, but if he has to, he signs the covenant, so to speak, that he will. This is it. I'm turning my life over to you now. My life is no longer mine. It's yours. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to be, show me, give me the help, and that's what I'm going to do. And he says, I'll forgive all your sins, blot out all your iniquities, and you will become one of my disciples, and I then will take you in my hands, protect you, guide you, direct you, bless you, and resurrect you into my family. We get the better end of the deal, let's face it. But that is a covenant that we enter into at baptism. He will always keep his promises, by the way. We must always make sure that we keep ours. And, of course, Passover reviews and renews this covenant that we entered into at baptism. When we take the Passover every year, and we take the wine that pictures his shed blood, we take the bread that pictures his broken body. First, we have our feet washed, and we wash somebody's feet. We take the bread that pictures his broken body. By his stripes we're healed and our physical sins are forgiven. So we take the wine which pictures his shed blood. Therefore, all of our sins are blotted out. And we renew and review and recommit to that covenant by taking that Passover at Passover service. Every year it has such a deep, wonderful meaning. It's so important. Let's notice a little bit more about this covenant, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? We're no longer our own anymore. Verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're his now. We're not our own anymore. We can't say, I did it my way. Nobody tells me what to do. I'll make my own decisions. I'll be what I want to be, live life the way I want to live it, and that's it. I'm free. That's what America's all about, freedom. I'm free. Real freedom comes from serving God. That's where real freedom comes from. And we have entered into a covenant at baptism to where now we are his. We are bought with a price. We are at his service. Like Paul said, yes, Lord, what will you have me do? What will you have me do? And then with his help, we go do that. And then he's for us. And if God's for us, who can be against us? And that takes place at baptism. That covenant is signed, sealed, and delivered there. But you know, baptism is not optional. Well, some do it, some don't. It's not my thing, but if you want to, fine. It's required. Let's notice Mark chapter 16. And it's one of the most wonderful duties a minister can have. Of all the responsibilities we have in the ministry, baptism is certainly one of the most thrilling opportunities that a minister has, because we know what it means. It has such deep meaning. Notice here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. It's a command, baptism is. He said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Did you see that? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's part of salvation. It's a command. But he that believes not shall be damned, meaning that if you don't believe, of course, you're not going to be baptized. But if you believe, you're going to be baptized. They go together. But we must be baptized. Now think about it. We all want to be saved. But it says here, he that believes, and that means we're going to obey, and is baptized, shall be saved. It's a command. And by the way, it's part of the commission that God gave his church. It's part of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and feeding the flock. Notice right over here in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28:19. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. It says to the ministers, to the church, baptizing people. And I'll tell you, as soon as somebody comes to us and says they want to be baptized, we take that very, very seriously. We don't say, oh, well, when we get around to it, we'll get back to you. No. As soon as somebody sincerely comes to us and wants to be baptized, that goes up to the top of the list. And we're going to start the process of counseling them for baptism. And we're going to keep on until it comes to the point to where they're ready, and then we baptize them. That's part of our duty. That's part of our responsibility. And that's something that we are so happy to do, and the angels in heaven rejoice about. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And why are the angels in heaven happy about it? Because look at all the things that happen once a person is baptized. Wow, what wonderful things. No wonder it's so important. No wonder it's so crucial. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Baptism is a part of the whole picture of a Christian's life. Ephesians 4 verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In other words, one way to do it, the right way. Not many different kinds of baptisms, sprinkle, squirt, spray, wipe. No, one baptism done the right way after true repentance. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, and to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And right in the center of all of that Christian responsibility and living is baptism. The last thing I have time to mention is kind of a general statement, but it kind of sums up what I've been trying to say here today. You add all of these things up about how important baptism is, how crucial it is, how critical it is, how wonderful it is, how it opens up the door to so many tremendous, wonderful things that would never happen if we're not baptized. Never happen. Our sins would never be forgiven. We would never receive God's Spirit in a begotten way. We would never be added to the church. We would never be a new creature. We would never walk in newness of life. Just think of all the things, and you can add to this list, that would never take place if we weren't baptized. But think of all the things that do take place when we are baptized. How important is baptism? Well, I can sum it up by making this statement. Repentance and baptism changes everything. That's how important it is. It just changes everything. Your life pivots from going this way to going that way, the right way. You have a breakthrough. Now you start focusing on this instead of that. Now you start going there instead of over there. Now you go forward and you never look back. It just changes everything for the better. You see that? Everything for the better. That's what baptism does. When everything is done right, calling, choosing, deep repentance, then baptism, and then receiving God's Spirit. Let's see real quickly what the Bible says about changing everything. Acts chapter 9. You know, the conversion of Paul is always a fascinating thing to me. Along the road to Damascus, might want to take a little time to study that again. It says here in Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, and he had been struck down now. He was one of the, well, I guess the chief enemies of the church. He was going after people and dragging them off and trying to have them stoned and standing there while they are stoned. I mean, he was trying to destroy the church and everybody in it. Paul was. And God struck him down flatter than a pancake. You talk about really being squashed. Paul was smashed. And you read about that here. And when he finally comes to himself, look what happens. Acts 9:17. Of course, one of his first questions, his first question was, Lord, what will you have me do? What do you want me to do? Okay, I get the point. I'm yours now. Verse 17, Ananias went his way, Acts 9, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, his name was later changed to Paul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto you in the way as you came has sent me that you might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. See, Paul was blind after he was struck down. And notice what happened. And he received sight, and what did he do? Forthwith he arose and was baptized. That's what Paul did. And that changed everything. You keep reading, you'll see that he was strengthened, and he was turned around. He was a different person. Pretty soon he started preaching, and pretty soon he was one of the most fantastic leaders in the Church of God throughout history. But right in the middle of all that turnaround was, he arose and he was baptized. That had to be done. That had to be done. Notice Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, Luke 22 and verse 31. Interesting conversation Jesus Christ had with Peter here, who became the chief apostle. Conversion, repentance, baptism changes everything. It did with Paul. Conversion changes everything, and part of that conversion is baptism. Luke chapter 22. And verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And he desires to have all of us so he can sift us as wheat, but Christ won't let him. I'm going through the book of Job now, and I've completed about 20 chapters, and I'll keep on going till I finish 42 chapters, and I'm recording it in the office. And Satan so wanted to just totally destroy Job. But God wouldn't let him take his life. But he did let him punish him to teach Job a lesson. And Job learned that lesson. But Satan just wanted to sift Job until there wasn't anything left. But God wouldn't let him do that. And he wouldn't let him do it with Peter either. And he won't let him do it with any of his people. He wants to sift you as wheat. Verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. I'm not going to let him do it. I prayed for you and I get answers to my prayers. And so he's not going to be able to do that. But notice this statement here. He said to Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren, he said to Peter. See, Peter wasn't converted yet. He hadn't repented. He hadn't been baptized. He hadn't received God's Spirit. But what Christ told him was this. Peter, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Go do the job. Fulfill your calling. Because, you see, conversion changed everything for Peter. You can read the change that took place. You see this bravado, this boisterousness, this powerful, aggressive man that went tearing here and tearing there and ripping here and ripping there and taking on this and taking on that. And then when he was converted, clothed in humility, serving God, taking care of his people, very teachable and full of love and compassion, it changed everything. Repentance, baptism, conversion changed everything in Peter's life. And that's why he said, you can't do it now, but when you're converted, go take care of the church. Luke chapter 9, we're still here. One other verse in Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. This happens to all of us, everyone in God's church, as we move along and follow through and finally we are baptized. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. See, once we step up and we commit and we repent and we're baptized and we enter into that covenant and we receive his Spirit, and now we go forward toward the kingdom, we are now going to be helped to that covenant. We now have our hands on the plow. We now are expected to follow through and go all the way forward, be blessed along the way, and be resurrected into the kingdom. Not looking back and becoming distracted, becoming tempted, becoming corrupted, and pull back and end up worse than we were before we were ever called. Once we are converted, once we are baptized, everything changes, and now the only thing to do is continue to walk forward in that way of life as a new man, holding on to the plow and carrying on with what God has given us to do and finishing it up. And we can do that because God gives us the help to do it. And that's what I want to conclude with, one of Mr. Armstrong's favorite scriptures. This is how we do all this. And with this particular strength and help, we're able to do it. We're able to hold on to the plow and keep going all the way into the kingdom after baptism, not looking back. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 says it all. Zechariah 4 and verse 6, he answered and spoke unto him, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, you're not going to be able to do it by might, mental horsepower, physical strength, doesn't matter, not by might, nor by power, no matter who you know, no matter how much you have, you're not going to be able to accomplish what I've called you to accomplish and what I expect you to accomplish and what I'll help you to accomplish and follow through on the baptism covenant you've entered into. Not by might, nor by power, but here's how it's done. By my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts.